study is basically an introduction to the subject of biblical anthropology. Anthropology meaning simply the study of man. Biblical because we want to study it from a biblical point of view, and so we're calling it the biblical doctrine of man. Dr. Josh Billings said man was created a little lower than the angels and has been getting a little lower ever since. Boy, isn't the world a mess? And we don't need to wonder. We certainly consider the wonder of all of God's creation and the wonder of all God's glory and the wonder of all who God is, of who God is. But we don't need to wonder why man is in such trouble today. Because we are all sinners. And we have all sinned against the holy God who created us. And so as we look at the doctrine of man, it helps us to understand where we have come from and where we are going. Abigail Adams, in a letter that she wrote to John Adams, her husband, in November the 25th, 1777, she says, "I am more and more concerned that man is a dangerous creature." And a year later, less than a year later, our country was engaged in the worst civil war ever recorded in history, the bloodiest battle ever known to man. But I'd like to remind you what Tom Cunningham said last September in our missions conference as he talked about the glory of God. He reminded us that man was created for the glory of God. As we look at the Westminster Catechism of 1648, that catechism is a method of studying the truths of the Bible in a systematic way. It asks questions and then gives the answer to those questions, and school children all over the United States and all over the world learn the answers to these questions. That way they learn a little bit about the truth of God's Word. That's practiced at least in Christian schools today, not so much in public schools anymore. But the very first question in the Westminster Catechism says, "What is the chief end of man?" And what? Why are we here? What's the purpose of man? And the answer to that question is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. In Psalm 139, verse 14, the psalmist says, "I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." I'd like to take a few minutes tonight just to think about the wonder of mankind, what God created when He created mankind. Science tells us that our bodies are a miraculous precision of engineering. Dr. Johns Hopkins, after whom the university in Baltimore is named, he made a statement that I'd like to share with you tonight that's absolutely amazing. Dr. Johns Hopkins said, "No matter what part of the human body is considered, one cannot but be impressed with what a marvelous mechanism each member is. The major organs alone, and there are 10 of them, perform such unique feats of electric conduction that it would take a big book to explain each one adequately. In the fraction of a second that it takes you to read one word on a page, the marrow in your bones produces over 100,000 red blood cells. There are several trillion hard-working cells in every person. A cell is so small it takes 250 of them placed side by side to equal the diameter of a dot. Inside the membrane of each cell, swimming around in the cytoplasm, are about 20 of these wiggling, squirming particles. Each are a living and active chemical laboratory, a food and energy factory. Inside of each of the cells are about 200 wiggling mitochondria. Each one of these would be about 1/50,000th the size of a globe, as big as a period at the end of a sentence, printed in 10 font. That's pretty tiny. Inside of each mitochondria are hundreds of small spheres scattered along stalks. These stalks, magnified 600,000 times by the electron microscope, appear to be but 1/16 millionth of an inch in diameter. I don't know if you can imagine 1/16 millionth. Each of these tiny spheres is a chemical factory along a production line that produces energy and food for the cell. This is such a marvel of intricate complexity that it stretches one's imagination even to try to think of it. Dr. Johns Hopkins. Another scientist, anonymous scientist, he says, if you're a working adult of average weight and height, here's what you accomplish in every average 24-hour period. Your heart beats 103,689 times. Your blood travels 168 million miles. You breathe 23,040 times. You inhale 438 cubic feet of air. You eat 3.25 pounds of food. You drink 2.9 quarts of liquids. You speak 4,600 words. You move 750 muscles. Your nails grow 46 millionths of an inch. Your hair grows 1,700 thousandths of an inch. You exercise 7 trillion brain cells. And you question, why do I feel so tired? I have always been fascinated with man's brain, what it's capable of. God gave man the most sophisticated brain. Scientists tell us that even though we will forget more than 90% of what we have learned during our lifetime, we still store as much as 10 times more information than is found in the entire Library of Congress. That's amazing. That might sound amazing, but what a doctor at the University of Maryland told me one time. I was there visiting one of our folks who had had a stroke, and they were a patient there at the University of Maryland. The doctor, I don't know why he came into the room, found out I was a pastor, and started talking to me about how a stroke works, this person who had a stroke. He says, your brain is like a warehouse full of file cabinets. And in those file cabinets is all the information that you have learned all your life, plus all of the information that you were born with, that you do things by instinct with, and information that your brain uses to tell your body what to do, how to move, what motions to make. And he says there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of file cabinets, and they're all locked when you have a stroke. Can't get them open. Can't get in there to get the information you need. And when you have a stroke, it's like the brain is searching for the right key, for the right file cabinet to find the right file. And that's why it takes you so long just to do very simple things or form a simple word when you have a stroke. But he said the brain is amazing. You couldn't even begin to imagine how much information is actually stored in the human brain. Our eyes, I'd like to just mention our eyes, are incredible as well. A scientist says that no scientific instrument is as sensitive to the light as a person's eye. And in the dark, its sensitivity increases 100,000 times. One can detect a faint glow less than a thousandth as bright as a candlelight. We can see light from millions of stars, and the nearest star is our sun, which is 92.2 million miles away. Most of the stars that are visible to the naked eye are 25 billion miles or more away. Automatically, the muscles of the eye relax so that the lens is small and thick for close-up viewing, and then they stretch the lens to bring distant things into focus. No wonder the eye was the original model for the telephoto camera lens. Moreover, the eye has astonishing reflexes, closing the eyelid within 1/10 of a second when threatened by a nearby flying object. During our waking hours, our eyelids normally blink 10 to 20 times per minute to keep the lens clean and moist. So these are interesting facts, but while doctors and medicine focus on the physical part of man, the Bible tells us, deals a great deal with the spiritual aspect of man. That's the most important, is the spiritual, not the physical, but the spiritual, because it's the spiritual part of man that's eternal. The spiritual part of man that is capable of having a personal and intimate relationship with the Creator. And that's why the verse that we were scheduled to schedule this morning and have already postponed, but now we'll have to wait till next week at least. 1 Timothy 4:8 says, "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." In the introduction, what I wanted to do is a couple of things. I want to start each evening by reviewing what our doctrinal statement says about the creation and fall of man. I think this is important for us to understand our doctrinal statement. By the way, we're studying doctrine, so why not look at what our doctrinal statement says as a foundation or a beginning point? And here's what the doctrinal statement, yours and mine, says about the creation and fall of man. We believe that man was created in the image of God, that he sinned and thereby incurred not only physical death, but also spiritual death, which separates him from God, and that all human beings are born with a sinful nature and are totally depraved. And for those who reach moral responsibility, become sinners in thought, word, and deed, and that they must be born again to be accepted of God. We believe that all human life is sacred and created by God in His image. Human life is of inestimable worth in all its dimensions, including preborn babies, the aged, the physically or mentally challenged, and every other stage or condition from conception through natural death. We are therefore called to defend, protect, and value all human life. So why study biblical anthropology? I've been thinking about this for a long time, and I came up with 7 reasons. First of all, we need to study biblical anthropology because, well, it's kind of simple. It's one of the sections of theology. And we can't study theology in its fullness unless we study anthropology. And theology is the study of God and His relationship to man. And so we should be students of theology, as Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We're going to be looking at a lot of scripture, studying what God's word says about each of the subjects that we touch on in this study. And so because it is a study of God, a part of that section of God that we study, it is important that we give ourselves wholeheartedly to its understanding. Secondly, biblical anthropology is the study of man, and it's important to know something about man. Primarily, it's important to know how did we get here. We do not believe in evolution. We believe in creationism, and we'll be talking a bit about that. What are we doing here? What is the purpose of man? And where do we go from here? What is the destiny of man? It's important to know the answer to these questions from God's point of view. Not just what man thinks about it, but what does God say? Thirdly, we should study anthropology because the church has become weak and confused about all major theological truths. When I say the church, I mean the church as a whole, not Waynesboro Bible Church specifically, but the church worldwide is getting weaker and weaker in its understanding of the Bible. What does the Bible teach? The average Christian is very shallow in his knowledge of what the Bible teaches. And so since they're weak and confused about major theological truths, including a thorough understanding of ourselves and who we are, what we're doing here, it's important to study anthropology and bolster the truth that we have. Fourthly, we should study biblical anthropology because the more we learn about ourselves, God's creation, the more we learn about God. How does God think? How does He respond to different situations? What is God's nature? We learn a lot about God through how He deals with man. Fifthly, we should study biblical anthropology because we should thoroughly understand what it means to be created in God's image and what that has to do with the chief end of man, again, which is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. The study of anthropology, biblical anthropology, has a lot to do with studying the image, made in the image of God. So we'll be dealing with that one whole Sunday evening. We should study biblical anthropology because we say man has a direct effect on how we should treat one another, what we know about man, what we know about why we're here, what our responsibility is, and what our future holds, and so forth. What does that have to do with how we treat each other in the world, whether we're Christians or not? John 13, 34 and 35 says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." And finally, we should study biblical anthropology because the implications of understanding God's worldview have a direct bearing on controversial ethical issues of our day, such as abortion, euthanasia, homosexuality, transgenderism, environmentalism, marriage, and we could go on and on. So how do we sort these things out? We need to know something about who we are. And there are several ways to approach the study of biblical anthropology, and I've read several textbooks, I've looked at several different Bible study programs on the subject. What I've basically decided to do was use the outline that I received as a student in Bible college 46 years ago. And so here it is. This tonight is the introduction to the study of anthropology, of the doctrine of man. And then the next study, Lord willing, will be dealing with the origin of man. Where did we come from? There are five philosophies on where we came from and how we got here. And of course, we're going to focus on biblical creationism when we do that study. Secondly, we're going to deal with the purpose. Why are we here? The purpose of God's creation. We are created for God's own pleasure. We are created for God's glory. We are created to rule the planet, to have dominion over every living thing. And we are created to perpetuate the human race. In that study, study number three, we're also going to get into the origin and purpose of the soul of man. Man is unique in that he has a soul. Did you know the Bible says that animals have spirits just like we do? But so there's so much confusion about what's the difference between the soul and the spirit and exactly what is the soul? What is the spirit? We're going to sort some of that out in that study. And then we'll talk fourthly about the nature of man. What is man like? And that's where we get into the fact that man is created in the image of God. Well, what are you talking about? What does that mean? What does it mean I'm created in the image of God? We're going to look at 14. There are at least 14 different views, very prevalent views on the image of God. We're going to take seven of those. And look, not in detail, but we're going to look at seven of those different views on the image of God. Then we're going to talk about the biblical meaning of the term image. What does it mean to be an image of something? And then we're going to talk about that important question. What happened? What happened to the image of God? And then finally, we'll talk about the condition of man, the innocence of Adam and Eve, when they were without sin, And then we know what happened. They sinned. And so we're going to get a little bit into the doctrine of hamartiology, which is the study of sin. We're just going to touch the edges of that doctrine so that you can understand man's condition, which is dead in sin. And we're going to talk about what it means to be dead in sin, and also what it does not mean to be dead in sin, because there's some confusion among people as to what that really entails. And then that's going to lead to a discussion on the need that all of us have of being quickened. Quickened. Ephesians 2:1 says, "And you hath he quickened, who were," past tense, "dead in trespasses and sins." All of us sitting here tonight have the privilege of being, past tense, dead in trespasses and sins. Have you been born again by the Spirit of God? And so that's really, really important that we get into that, and it's important that we understand where we're headed so that we know what is coming up and what we're going to be dealing with each night. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the privilege of studying this subject matter, not only the doctrine of man, but we'll get into all the major biblical doctrines, provided you tarry long enough and we're still here on this earth. But Lord, right now we just want to glorify you, because again, that's the chief end of man, is to glorify God. We do that, Lord, by knowing who you are and by having a personal relationship with you, by trusting you to be our Lord and Savior. We ask tonight, Lord, if there be anyone among us who has not made that decision to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, that tonight before we leave, they would say, "Dear God, have mercy on me, forgive me of my sins, and give me the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." In his name we pray. Amen.